Jim Elliot was martyred 50 years ago today, on January 8, 1956. And thanks to Lauren for singing that song about Jim Elliot's life. The life and death of Jim Elliot is a testimony of a man committed to the will of God. He sought God's will, pleaded for it, waited for it, and most importantly, obeyed it. Jim's martyrdom at the tender age of only 28 and the subsequent books and movies about his life have been the catalyst for sending thousands into pastoral ministry and the mission fields. I myself am one who has gone into vocational ministry because of Jim Elliot's life and death. It was while reading Jim Elliot's biography as a third-year student at the University of Cape Town that I sensed God's call on my life. Jim Elliot was an intense Christian, bent on pleasing God alone and not man. He was a gifted writer, speaker, and teacher. And his most famous line is the one that Lauren sang about. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was a student at Wheaton College in Illinois. He graduated in 1949, and our own Betty McQueen overlapped with him, and she was a pretty young student at the time, and she actually knew of him, but knew his wife-to-be, Elizabeth Howard, at the time better, and was fun to talk to her a little bit about that. Many of Jim Elliot's friends were convinced that Elliot's giftedness should be used and concentrated on building up the church here in this country. But Jim Elliot wanted God's will, not man's. And after many protracted prayer sessions, he sensed God's call to a foreign field, and specifically to South America. "Why should some hear twice," he once said, "when others have not heard the gospel once?" Corresponding with a former missionary in Ecuador and hearing of a tribe known as the Aucas that was never yet reached with the news of Christ's redemption set his course. So in the winter of 1952, Jim Elliot left with a friend and they set sail on a freighter, the Santa Juana, for the jungles of South America. Elliot's focus on obedience to God's will led him to a disciplined and slightly unorthodox courtship with Elizabeth Howard, whom he met at Wheaton College. They longed to be married, but Jim Elliot would not agree to marriage until he was certain that it was God's will for their lives. Elizabeth and Jim were both called to Ecuador as missionaries, and almost a year after arriving, they were finally engaged. On October 8, 1953, they were married in a civil ceremony in Quito, Ecuador. After their wedding, Jim Elliot continued his work among the Quechua Indians and formulated plans to reach this Auca Indian tribe. In the autumn of 1955, missionary pilot Nate Saint spotted an Auca village. During the ensuing months that followed, Jim Elliot and four of his fellow missionaries dropped gifts from the plane attempting to befriend this hostile tribe. On January 6, 1956, Jim and four missionaries landed on a beach at the of the Curare River in eastern Ecuador. They had several friendly contacts with this fierce tribe that had previously killed Shell Oil Company employees. 2 days later, on January 8, 1956, however, all five men were speared and hacked to death by the warriors from this Auca tribe. Life magazine featured a 10-page article on their mission and their death. Here is part of what was written. They learned about the Aucas as they and their wives were ministering to the Quechua-speaking and Jivaro Indians. The Aucas killed all strangers for centuries. Other Indians feared them, but the missionaries were determined to reach them. said Eliot, our orders are the gospel to every creature. Jim Elliot did not presume to plan his life apart from God. He zealously sought God's will for his life. It ended in his death, but it was a death whose seed still brings forth fruit for the gospel's sake. And James addresses this issue of seeking God's will for your life in our text for today. In James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, James helps us not to get caught up in the peril of presumption. And I'd like to read this text for you and then expound it for you as well. So if you have your Bibles, please turn to James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. And this is God's Word. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil. Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. Just so far in God's Word. Would you bow for prayer, please? Gracious God, thank you for this opportunity to come to you and study your Word. And as we look at this portion of your Word again, we pray for your Spirit to take what is said. Help us to understand it and rightly apply it to our lives. And all of this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A middle-aged farmer wanted to be a preacher for years, but he wasn't sure if that was God's will for his life. One day, while he was working in the field, he decided to rest under a tree. As he looked up into the sky, he noticed that the clouds seemed to form two letters, the letter P and the letter C. And as he thought about it, he realized that PC stood for Preach Christ. So immediately he jumped up and he went and sold his farm and he went out to preach Christ. He was convinced that this was what God was leading him to do. Unfortunately, he turned out to be a horrible preacher. After one of his sermons, a neighbor turned to his wife and whispered in her ear and said, I'm not so sure God wasn't just trying to tell him to go and plant corn. It's very difficult at times to discern the will of God for our lives. Even Jim Elliot spent many protracted hours in prayer seeking to discern God's will for his life. And because it is so difficult to discern the will of God, most of us don't think much about God's will for our lives in our normal day-to-day decisions and planning. And although we don't want to admit it, even we who are Christians often live our lives like practical atheists. Consciously or unconsciously, we have a tendency to imagine ourselves as the final authority over our lives and our future. In his famous poem titled Invictus, humanist William Ernest Hensley summarized man's view of life by writing these words at the end of his poem. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll, I am the master of my fate, the captain of my soul. This is a worldview that so many of us adopt consciously or unconsciously. We think that since I am the master of my fate, the captain of my own soul, it's up to me to determine and to make things work in my life. Oh, we can go ahead and pray if we want to, and perhaps that's a good thing, but ultimately it's up to us to get things done in our lives. And such a view of life can cause irreparable damage, not only to ourselves, but to others around us. And James knew that. And so, in order to help us stumble and not fall, or help us not to stumble and fall, he addresses this problem in our text today. And he does so by first looking at the problem of presumption. And then he helps us to understand the perspective of providence. And so first, let's look at the problem of presumption. James presents us with this problem of presumption in a creative and interesting way. In verse 13, he paints a colorful picture of a group of business people discussing their plans together. He says, "Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city, spend a year there, carry on business and make money." You can almost see them at their planning meeting, hovering around a table with a large map spread out before them. They're plotting out the various trade centers and cities that they are targeting for the next year. They want to target the most lucrative markets. And so they point to this particular city where they will have a fine market for wine and silks and pearls. And in this other city over here, they will have a great market for gold and embroidery and dyes and so on. They even select time limits and say, "We will spend 1 year there." They go so far as to project the profits that they will make. And in verse 16, James tells us, "As it is, you boast and brag. All such boasting is evil." Now, I don't want you to misunderstand what James is saying here. James is not condemning careful planning or the making of a profit in business. In fact, the Bible is filled with the call for us not to be slothful in business or, in fact, any other endeavor in life. A businessman who doesn't think and plan ahead is a foolish businessman. A student who never plans for an exam is a foolish student. A father who doesn't make a long-term financial plan is a foolish father. A mother who doesn't plan the affairs of her home is a foolish mother. No, God approves of wise planning. The one who does not plan is a fool. But what is condemned here is the attitude that enters into such planning without a humble recognition that it is God and not man who controls the future. James is challenging our very natural, audacious disregard for the reality and the providence of God in even the most minute details and decisions of life. In verse 14, James gives two reasons why you should be careful to avoid this presumptuous perspective toward your future. The first reason why you should be careful to avoid this presumptuous perspective toward your future is because you have no knowledge of tomorrow. He says in verse 14, "Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow." So how then can you presumptuously plan without respect to the only one who holds tomorrow in his hand? I have come to believe that ignorance concerning the future is in fact a God-given blessing and not a liability. Oh, I know we would all like to be like the fictional characters in Back to the Future movies and be able to know what the future holds and be able to bet on sporting events and play the stock market and have some idea of the future. But I think God in His wisdom has very wisely hidden the future from us. Think about it. If God were to let you look ahead and see your future prosperity, you might become exceedingly careless today. And if you saw ahead to the adversity and the personal losses that might come your way, you might give in to despair today. No, God has hidden the future from you for a very good reason. And it is so that you might be compelled to trust Him completely and wholeheartedly for every moment of every day
of your life.
The Bible teaches us that the people of God shall live by faith. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. And the second reason why you should live, you should be careful to avoid this presumptuous perspective toward your future, is because you have no assurance how long you will live. So in verse 14, second part of it, James writes, "What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes." I love the way J.B. Phillips puts it in his translation of the Bible. He says, "Just a puff of smoke, visible for a little while, then vanishing into thin air." James's point is that you have no assurance of a long life. You have no promise that you will live 10 more years, one more year, one more week, one more day, or even one more hour. You have no assurance that you will see your children grow up, or that the project that you just completed this week, in fact, you'll be there tomorrow to carry on working on. You don't even know that you will make it home from church today. In Psalm 103, verses 15 and 16, the psalmist writes, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more." And death is like that. Most of us will probably be caught completely by surprise. That's why it's so important for you to be ready for that time. And James's point is that life is very, very brief. And every day of your life, every breath that you take is totally dependent upon God. You are always just one heartbeat away from eternity. Did you know that your days, from God's perspective, are numbered? You will not live one day or one hour or even 1 second longer than what God has planned for you to live. In Psalm 139, verse 16, the psalmist says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The psalmist is saying, before even you or I were born, God said how long each one of us would live, and he has a book apparently up in heaven, and he has said, "Freddie Fritz is going to live X number of days, and then he will die." James's point is that since your life is but a vapor, you should avoid the arrogance and the audacity of living out your life day in and day out as if you are really the one in control of your life. Fact is that God is sovereign, God is supreme, God is in control, and we must never fall prey to the problem of presumption. But second, let's look at the perspective of providence. And so James says in verse 15, "Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will do this or that." Now, James is saying, he wants to direct our attention to the Lord. He wants us to take a step back and to realize that we are not in control of our lives. We are not the master of our own fate, the captain of our own souls. There is God. He is in sovereign control. And we need to recognize that in everything that we do, it is God's will that predominates. There ought to be a parenthesis written in every sentence of your planning. Lord, you may interrupt at any time. In fact, I welcome you to do so. Change this whole plan in accordance with your will, and I will accept it and submit to it as coming from your hand. The Apostle Paul showed a keen awareness of the will of God at work in every event of life. And so when he was at Mars Hill, we find him making that great statement where he says, "In him, that is in Christ, we live and move and have our being." All that we are as believers takes an expression or finds expression in Christ. When Paul was wanting to visit the Romans, he says in his letter to them, he says, I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be open for me to come to you. And he's praying that he will be able to get to Rome, and eventually he does get there, and in fact dies in Rome. When he arrived at Ephesus to speak to the Jews, they asked him to stay longer. They loved him. They wanted him to stay and to teach them and to minister among them, but he did not consent. Instead, he said, I will return to you again if God wills. And so we need to have that attitude in our own understanding. Now, I know it's possible, and sometimes it seems like people are too glib with saying, Lord willing, I'll do such and such, and it just seems to flow off their mouths, and it seems to come out so easily. But we need to stop and take time to say, everything in life is in accordance with the will of God. I can't change His will, and you can't change His will. God is in control. And that's why people like Jim Elliot prayed so hard, because he wanted to know the will of God for his life. And so whether you use this phrase audibly, Lord willing, or it's just something that you remind yourself in the inward recesses of your heart, you need to be sensitive to the fact that God is in sovereign control of every aspect of your life. And so, you need to have the attitude, if the Lord wills, this will happen. If the Lord wills, that will happen. It all is dependent upon the sovereign will of Almighty God. Now, this doesn't mean that you sit back and become slack in your responsibilities. You don't say, if God wills, and then I'll just sit back and we'll just see what happens. I mean, if God is sovereign, He'll make things happen and it'll just take place. No. Notice even in verse 15, James says, we will do this or that. There is a part that we play. We are involved, we're active, but we recognize that ultimately it is God's will that prevails. And so we want to recognize that we are involved, but it is in submission to the will of Almighty God. In Proverbs 16:9, we're told that in his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. What the writer there is saying, we make plans, but ultimately it is God who determines the outcome. Proverbs 21 verse 30 says, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. And that is what we're meant to learn from verses 16 and 17. In verse 16, James makes clear that if you presume upon your future, such presumption is seen by God as nothing more than arrogant boasting. And he says, all such boasting is evil. And anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. When you know that God is the sovereign ruler over all of the events of life, and then live your life in denial of that truth on a day-to-day basis, when you act as if you are the master of your own fate, the captain of your own soul, James says that that is in fact a very serious sin. If you continue to live out your life as if there is no God, calling your own shots, being your own umpire, you are living in sin. And why is this such a serious sin? Because God is in control, and He wants the very best for your life, and He knows that His plan is best for your life. And that's why He wants you to have a constant daily awareness of His perfect sovereign will that is always being worked out in your life. Well, there, as we close, I want to suggest two practical ways that an awareness of God's sovereign will is meant to impact your life on a day-to-day basis. First, you need to trust God with your future plans. Proverbs 19 verse 21 says, many are the plans in a man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails. Things don't always go the way we plan them.
At best, our plans are tentative because we can't see the future. We make plans, but sometimes God has a much better plan for us, and He puts roadblocks in the way, and we are redirected, particularly if we are sensitive to His will. And so we want to be submissive and attentive to the fact that God is the one who holds the future in His hand. I understand that in colonial America, many of the letters written in that day were ended with the letters DV. And the letters DV stand for Deo Volente. And that simply means God willing. And so there was this recognition, this understanding that things would take place only if it was part of the will of God. And so we recognize God is in control, and we trust our future plans to God, and He will work them out in accordance with His perfect will for our lives. And second, your problems always have a divine purpose. Sometimes I think we think that when we become Christians, when we become believers, when God adopts us into His family, that life is going to be easy and fun and rosy. And if you've been a Christian for about 5 days, you realize it doesn't work that way. That sometimes your life gets harder, and things come into your life that you didn't plan for, and circumstances arise that are difficult and challenging. Part of it is just the normal routine of life, but sometimes it is because of being a Christian. We don't face that in this country, but Christians in Sudan and China and some of those countries where they are persecuted simply because they are Christians is a very real thing for them. And so we have to say that God knows what He's doing. And every problem, every trial, every difficulty He brings into our lives is not because God somehow fell asleep and said, whoops, I missed that thing there. I better go and do something about it. But rather, God lets things come into our lives that are absolutely in accordance with His plan for bringing us to the likeness of Christ. And I really love that passage in Romans 8:28. And, some people criticize pastors or people for using this verse in times of difficulty. And I would just say they don't understand who God is if they criticize for using this verse. Paul writes and he says, we know that in all things, not just some things, not just most things, but in all things, that is the good and the bad, the easy and the difficult, the nice and the tragedy, in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him. That is for Christians. He is working for your good, in the good things and the bad, for those who have been called according to His purpose. And so, as you go through life, you must come to that place and recognize that all things happen because God is in control. And all of my problems have a divine purpose. And you may not understand perhaps at the time, but recognize God is not so concerned about your comfort as He is about your character. And God's purpose is to make you more and more like Jesus. And He uses different things in different people's lives to make us more and more like our Savior. So whatever problem or situation is weighing you down today, let me encourage you to stop struggling with your circumstances. Look past the pain, the trial, the difficulty, and learn to rest in the truth of God's sovereign purpose being worked out in your life. Paul writes to the Corinthians these words, "Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And what Paul is saying, focus on Christ. Focus on the Lord. Focus on things that are eternal. Look past the pain. Know that God is in control. Trust Him with all of your plans. Know that your present problems have a divine and eternal purpose. Jim Elliot diligently sought the will of God for his life. He trusted God with all of his future plans. And he also knew that all of his problems had a divine purpose. And his life, though short, was rich and full and meaningful. And today, we honor him for that. And I would go so far as to say that it is the only way to live and to die. Let's pray.
Father, we all struggle and want to know your will for our lives. We do pray that you would help us in this regard. Oh, sovereign God, we are in awe of you. As we think about your absolute control over all things in the universe, from the smallest atom to the stars that move in their courses, open our eyes that we may see you as the sovereign ruler of not only the world in general, but of our lives in particular. O God, may none here today be guilty of the most serious sin of rejecting your grace and forgiveness and the free gift of eternal life given to all who trust in Jesus Christ. Cause those here today without Christ to see this moment as the very moment you have sovereignly designed for them to trust in Christ. O Lord, cause all of us to find in your sovereign will for us a deep sense of peace about our future plans and our present problems. Grant us your grace so that we may learn to open up our lives to you this and every day to interrupt and direct our plans according to your perfect will. And all of this we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.